We talked Monday morning about reaching out evangelism. And in yesterday morning, we talked about reaching up with not only corporate worship, but personal worship, personal devotional time, you know, spiritual disciplines and spiritual formation. We talked about that. And today we're going to talk about reaching across. And I'm going to continue the theme of spiritual formation, but I'm going to talk about what church has to do with it. What church has to do with spiritual formation. And it's sort of an underlying thing that we're talking about when we're talking about church is we're talking about many generations of Christians that are coming together to worship and work together. In my home, we have multiple generations. My father is 81. My mother will be 80 next month. They've been married for 60 years. And then we have all the way down to a four-year-old. So we've got a lot of generations there at our house. So I feel like I'm becoming more of a generational expert just from that very daily existence that we have. But when I go across the country, I notice we have some gaps in generations in churches. That doesn't mean that we don't have people in every generation, but it seems like in some of the age groups, there's a little bit of a lower number. And I hope that we can work to alleviate that. But just think about it, there's generational differences that can really be dealt with if we just approach church in the right way and how we interact with each other. But I was reminded of the differences in generation and technology and how things move along. About a month or two ago, my family and I went to a flea market. We don't go to flea markets very often, but my children had been watching Flea Market Flip on TV, and they had in their mind, we're going to go find something to make a lot of money off of it, and they didn't realize, CF, that you had to do a lot of work to make $10 off something you get at the flea market. And anyway, so we went, and we went in a store, sort of a nostalgia store, and they had on sale there marbles. And my 9-year-old son was quite fascinated with these marbles. And he picked them up, and he said, "What are these?" I said, "Well, those are marbles." He said, "Well, what do you do with marbles?" And I felt like an abject failure as a father. I remember being a young man playing marbles and being cautioned by my dad to not take advantage of people and not be a gambler. I was kind of a marble shark, at 8 or 9 years old. I mean, we draw a circle. I had some ringers, that I could knock those marbles out of the middle. Only certain ages even know what I'm talking about here. But, when the point of the thing is here is that communication and language and verbiage is different among generations sometimes. If I get up and tell an illustration about playing marbles, guess what? It's only a certain age group that's going to understand what I'm talking about. Now, if I hear a young preacher talking about Fortnite, I have to go ask him later what he was talking about. So he lost some of y'all on that, right? There's these video games that everybody plays, and they play against each other all across the world and all this. I'm not doing that. Give me some marbles. I want to go outside and play with marbles. Of course, I can't get up and off the ground now. That's the problem with marbles. But what's church got to do with it anyway? What is the role of the people of God in spiritual formation? So I want to remind us about what spiritual formation is. Spiritual formation is the process of maturing toward Christ's likeness and the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in one's life. It's the process of maturing toward Christ's likeness and the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in one's life. The Apostle Paul in various places teaches that spiritual formation is a developmental process that involves the people of God and the Holy Spirit. For our purposes this morning, we're just going to spend time looking at the role of the church, God's people, in our spiritual formation. And I believe the church impacts the spiritual formation of her members by doing three things. One is mentoring, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute. The second is building up. We would use the word edifying. And the third thing is providing an environment of love and accountability. So the church impacts spiritual formation of our members by mentoring, building up, and providing an environment of love and accountability. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Now, Paul has just gotten through talking about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. And a lot of the context of Ephesians, you'll see beginning in, you know, the first half of the book, is that you have Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians coming together to make one body. And this is quite a challenge, because they're differences. And so he talks about what God has done to help mature the body. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And this is so important, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, there are a lot of folks today, and there's the two largest religious, and I use that in quotation marks, and I use it kind of loosely, groups today are the nuns and the duns. I'm not talking about N-U-N-S nuns, N-O-N-E-S nuns, the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. That means the folks that don't have any religious affiliation, they likely never have had any religious affiliation, or it's been many, many, many years since they've had any religious affiliation, so they just say, I'm a non-affiliated person religiously. And the other group is the duns. Now, what do you think that implies? Those are folks that were formerly involved, at least they consider themselves to be connected and involved in religion. Organized religion, that's the key there, and they no longer are. And I meet a lot of people that say, you know, I'm religious, or I'm spiritual, more likely is what they'll say. I'm spiritual, but not religious, or I'm spiritual, but I don't need church. Darrell Tippins, in his book, Pilgrim Heart, says this: following Jesus is not a solo enterprise. Jesus meant for us to follow Him together. Following Jesus is not a solo enterprise. Jesus meant for us to follow Him together. So the first thing I want to move into as far as what the church does is the church provides an environment of love and accountability. The church provides an environment of love and accountability. Parker J. Palmer writes, the community, he's talking about the church, the community is a check against my personal distortions. It helps interpret the meaning of text and gives guidance in my experience of prayer. With God's people, I can live out or discover I am lacking the peace and joy, the humility and servanthood by which spiritual growth is measured. It keeps us in check. It keeps us in check. I'll tell you what, through the years, I've been kept in check by a lot of ladies in the church. And the way they're best about doing it is they'll feed me, give me a nice meal, and then they correct me a little bit. There's something about eating pie and getting correction that just makes it go down a little bit easier. You know, God designed it that way. I think He designed eating pie too, but you know, He designed that community. Jesus is head of the body, and the body is made up of many members. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. The congregation has the function of creating the community that's lacking in society, providing warmth and authenticity. I'm going to read that again. The congregation has the function of creating the community that's lacking in society, providing warmth and authenticity. People are desperate for authentic community today. So there's really two aspects of this as far as the church is concerned, and I think it involves both outreach and inreach. It involves reaching out and reaching across. And it's that people really are in desperate need of community. If you aren't aware of it, you should be aware of it, that the percentage of those in the last 20 years that have been born into single-parent households exceeds those who are born into intact households. And so for many years, we've been building up in our communities those who have been raised by one parent, sometimes no parent. Our institutions have been breaking down. But the good news is the organism that is the church has not been breaking down. Maybe we've fallen down on the job some, but guess what? We're still very much alive because the head never dies. As long as Jesus is reigning on the throne, the church will be alive. It may look different. One congregation may fade and another one might rise, but the church is very much alive. The church around the world is thriving. It's in the West that we're struggling. I was in Greece this past summer. I was listening to a brother preach to two men of Persia, two men of Iran. I watched them as he told them about Jesus, and I watched them be baptized into Christ. And I watched these Iranian Christians come together and circle around them and pray with them and encourage them. And they have a thriving community of folks in Greece. I was with church leaders from all across Eastern Europe this summer speaking. The church is thriving in different parts of the world. And they are providing authentic community for folks. Philippians 2:1-4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. When we follow this example of Jesus and we put others first, then we really create that environment of love and accountability that the church so needs to have in order to thrive. So that's the first thing the church does. The second thing I want to talk about for just a few moments is the church members mentor each other. Now, we're talking about mentoring. A lot of times in our minds, we think of someone older, more mature, more wise, mentoring someone younger. And that is a vertical type mentoring, and that's what we think of the most. But the biggest mentoring that takes place is horizontal. It really follows up on what I just talked about, providing an environment of love and accountability. It's when we sharpen each other, when we encourage each other, when we build each other up, when we come alongside each other. But Paul certainly mentored Timothy and Titus in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy's father was a non-believing Greek. His mother and grandmother, of course, we know were his primary spiritual influences until Paul came along, and Paul took him under his tutelage and said, "You're going to be my son in the faith." He did the same for Titus, Titus 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Of course, most of you know that I spent several years under the tutelage of Marshall Underwood, and I consider Marshall to be one of the greatest mentors I had. Marshall mentored me not only in ministry, but in marriage. You see, my wife and I got married when not long after we moved here. I moved here and was here 6 months, and then Kristen and I got married, and we spent our early married years, the happiest years of our marriage, because we had no children. That's just a joke. We were married about 6.5 years before our first child came along, and then they kept coming every 4.5 years after that. But Marshall and his wife Sandy, C.F. and Ann Godwin, would give us advice, encourage us. Lots of folks that would encourage and teach us and mentor us. You know, I believe we would have greater, healthier marriages if we paid more attention to that in our churches. If you have a good marriage, mentor young couples. In fact, don't wait till they get married. Try to start working on them now and teach them some things. It's about learning how to live and how to serve God. Paul's view and practice is that a central task of the church is to provide role models for the spiritually formed life. My grandmother Gunnels, to this day, and she's been dead for many years, continues to be a spiritual role model for me in the way she lived her life. And I think of very specific things she said and did. You know, I need that to carry me along. Now think about some of our younger generations that just don't have it. They don't have those role models. And it behooves us who are older, when we see young people who do not have role models, to step in and take that role on. I believe that we must. I don't believe it's an option. If we want society to be healthy, if we want the church to be healthy, if we want to see families be healthy, then those of us who are healthy need to be role models, both out and speaking and being very deliberate about it, but also setting an example in a quiet way. Following the example and instruction of a more mature believer is essential for the individual Christian to be spiritually formed. And by the way, one thing I would encourage you to think about is move beyond the idea of just teaching to training. There's a little bit of a difference there between just teaching and training. Training requires more time than just Sunday school and just preaching. It requires spending a lot of time with folks to train them, and it'll be worth it. The final thing I want to talk about for the last few minutes, we talked about providing an environment of love and accountability, and we've talked about mentoring. And I want to spend just a few minutes talking about how the church uses their gifts to build up the body. Christians use their talents and gifts to strengthen the body of Christ so that we all mature, like we read in Ephesians chapter 4 earlier, so we all mature and grow more into the likeness of Jesus. If you were to come look at my family, and, you know, my wife and I have been married 25 years and we have four children, and it looked to you like everything was geared toward me, and that everybody's effort and everybody's talents and everybody's energies were all geared toward propping me up, you would not think that was very healthy, would you? You would expect to find when you come into my household that everybody is pitching in, right? My wife's pretty funny, and if you do this differently, that is fine. You can talk to her about it, and if you would like to argue with somebody and not win, that's, you would be happy, you know, like I have, and not do that. She's very strong. It's a good thing. You know, some of our older kids come along and say, you know, I really think I need an allowance. And she'll say, for what? You don't do anything, you know. No, she didn't say that. Kristen's very upfront. She says, if we're part of a family, that means that you have to do something because you're part of the family. You know, you do chores not to earn something, but because you're part of the family. And we've actually found that through the years, our children appreciate being considered a part of the family. They may grumble, they may complain every once in a while, but they like to have jobs. They really do. They like to feel like they're contributing some way to the household. Well, guess what? The same thing is the case with churches. Folks that leave our churches, I have found, more than likely are not involved. They more than likely don't feel like they have some role to play. They more than likely don't feel like they are contributing to the life of the body. And so it's very important for church leaders, and not just church leaders, every member who's involved, to try to take somebody along with them and say, here, come with me, let's work together. Because when I feel like I'm contributing and I feel like I'm involved, guess what? I am involved and I am contributing. And I want to be a part of something healthy like that. Paul teaches the greatest spiritual gifts are those that edify the whole church. 1 Corinthians 14, 2-12 and Ephesians 4, 12. It's the gifts that build up the whole body. He says in Ephesians 4, 16, when every part is working properly, the result is both bodily growth and spiritual building up in love. There's not a most important part. Sometimes there's a more public part. But that doesn't mean there's a more important part. Two of the most important people in my past would never have been identified in any really public way in church. One was a lady, and David actually heard me talking about these ladies a few weeks ago, but one was a lady by the name of Agnes Ingram. She was a little widowed school teacher. I never knew her husband. Her husband died very young before I was born. But she was in Elba, Alabama, and she'd tell me every Sunday when I was growing up as a little boy, you're going to make a great preacher one day. And she was the only person telling me that. I didn't have a family member telling me that. My dad was the preacher. He wasn't telling me that. But Miss Ingram, who stood about 4'11", would tell me that every Sunday. And then when it was time for Bible camp every summer, she would send me to Bible camp. She'd pay for me to go to Bible camp, and she'd pay for my canteen. We were poor. And she built me up. She was never in front at church. She was sort of behind the scenes. She played a big part in her gifting. She had the gift of liberal giving and the gift of encouragement. And those were big deals to me. Janice McCall taught Sunday school when I was growing up. I learned to find every place in the Bible in her Sunday school class. I learned the story of Jesus in our Sunday school class. I learned about creation. I learned about how the Bible all fit together in her Sunday school class. Her main job was working for the county clerk. That's where she got paid, but that's not where her main work was. Her main work was in the Sunday school classroom. And I'm so thankful for her. There's a place for all of us to work together to build up the body. The beautiful reality is that believers are not only united to Christ the head, they're also united like the physical body to all other members. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, 1-4, and I'm about to close down. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. By the way, the term prophecy here is not necessarily what we think of. A lot of times we think of some prophetic utterance of the future, when the term prophecy most of the time meant forthtelling, not foretelling. It is about declaring the message of God. To sum it up, Christians are not given gifts for selfish purposes, but for serving purposes. The church was established with the idea that its members would use their gifts to spiritually form each other. Members of the body of Christ are there for each other to provide an environment of love and accountability, to mentor and model the spiritually mature life, and to use the gifts given by God to strengthen the individual members and thus build up the entire body.